Jed, thank you for your kind words. I consider it an honor, and I thank you for the opportunity of opening your lives and the environment of your leadership and this church to be here and to have had opportunity over this past season, during last year, to have some input into different dynamics and aspects of the life of the church. And to be here today and celebrate this significant moment and occasion is just wonderful. Happy New Year, everybody. Even though we're in the latter half of January already, man, it goes quickly. And how many days are you into prayer and fasting? 7. Why is it your 14 to go? Glad I'm not part of you here. There are many churches actually that during the month of January do like 21 days of prayer and fasting. And I just think it's a great way to kick off the year. And but I want to talk this morning. What time do you want to finish?
Midnight.
Okay, not a problem. I've got a message that can go to midnight. They're watching the movie.
You can run late.
Okay. All right. That's cool. What we did this morning was so significant and important, and needed the time we gave to it. But also, I want to bring a word this morning, and I want to read some verses from the Old Testament, 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 11 to 13 to start with. The Lord is talking to Elijah. 1 Kings 19, he says, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. Wow, that's some powerful wind. And the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper or a still, small voice. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. A voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" How many of you know God made human beings so creative? So creative. And creativity is not just about being able to play a musical instrument or sing or dance or paint. Creativity is a whole, you are all creative. You create an environment around your life all the time by the words you say, by the attitude you carry. We are so creative. And God made humanity so creative, extraordinary, and often we just take it for granted. Because we are created in the image of God, and how do you know He's a creative God? Therefore, you are creative. And of course, humanity, it's just amazing what has been invented and discovered. And you go back to, you know, we've discovered how to generate and use electricity, and we just take it for granted now. Radio and TV, so many things. We found a way to communicate sound and images through invisible waves. I mean, it's quite phenomenal. And for many of us, many of these developments have happened in our lifetime. Quite remarkable. Things like Bluetooth, for those of you who are not kind of up-to-date technology, that's not a dental condition that you have to worry about. But it's just amazing. We've learned how to control nuclear power and to capture solar energy, and there's incredible medical advances every day. There's medical advances, and we've discovered how to, you know, only a little over a century ago, how to utilize the laws of aerodynamics and with flight. In fact, every time I remember the first time I ever got on board a jumbo jet, 747. And I remember decades ago, looking at this aircraft, this massive, massive thing. Hundreds of people get on board, and tons of luggage and baggage, and that's just the women's baggage, and fuel. And then this thing can take off and fly for hours and hours and hours and hours, thousands of feet above the earth. Wow, amazing. The stuff we take for granted. We've put man on the moon, we've invented the internet, and what an amazing species you are. Turn to somebody and say, you are amazing. You're amazing. Yeah, it's true. We are. You're amazing. You're not going there, but you're amazing. Mrs. Square, I was a little bit worried and afraid this morning because a couple of times I've been here previously and Hank and Lady have been sitting in the second row usually, and I thought they'd backslid. Well, they have backslid, and they're in the back row today. So I was delighted to see them here. But isn't it odd, isn't it strange that we can create and invent so much, but there's one thing we've never been able to create or bring about, and that's world peace. Interesting. Why is it that something so essential, something so critical, so vital to the human story, so essential to humanity and the quality of life, why is it that that seems to evade us? We keep discovering, we keep inventing, I mean, it's amazing, but somehow we cannot create this incredible sense of peace that everybody really wants. And in fact, we have thousands of years of human history to prove that we're incapable of having it. War and violence and conflict rage around the planet, and often turmoil and conflict rages within our own hearts and lives. And one reason the world does not have peace is because we as individuals don't have peace. Because we can never bring to the world what we do not have ourselves. The world will never know peace until the individuals who live in the world have inner peace, that peace within. We know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Amen. But he does not bring that peace through a political movement. His peace is found one person at a time. As individuals invite him into their lives to reign in their lives, to be the king, to become the Prince of Peace in their life. And yeah, it's crazy. We live in an amazing part of the world. I'm sure, you know, there are many of you, like myself, have had the privilege to travel. I've traveled many parts of the world, and we live in a part of the world that is, we live in the best country in the world. Seriously. You could have woken up in Baghdad this morning. We live in a country where we have just beautiful geographical diversity. We have fresh air. We have, apart from recent weeks with the bushfires, which has been tragic, but we have fresh food, we have space, we have amazing, and yet our world, our country, this beautiful country is filled with brokenness. We have disproportionate levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. We have amongst the highest usage of prescription drugs in the world to cope with anxiety, and we have amongst the highest rates of suicide in some demographics. And I would suggest to you that all that is largely not due to the conflict that rages in the world, but due to the conflict and the turmoil that rages within individual hearts, that lack of peace. And so often our internal world is in turmoil. And the same humanity that looks so amazing on the outside is often broken and devastated on the inside, and even many Christians. Some of you this morning, you know, we've maybe trusted God and you love Jesus, but you struggle with the sense that you're not all yet that you should be, that you're supposed to somehow be better, but you're not, and you're afraid maybe to voice that or articulate that because you feel that that's somehow a denial of your faith. And so what do you do when you've trusted God and to the best of your ability? And sometimes, I've been around church life long enough, sometimes the best that Christians can offer, and please don't misunderstand me here, this is Christian cliches. Well, you just need to pray more. Well, and that's true. You never pray too much. Well, you just need to get into the Word more, and we do. But haven't you noticed some of those things have become just cliches? And internally, we still feel the pain and the turmoil and brokenness inside. And there's one thing we do need to understand, that even though Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace, That peace never comes without struggle to lay hold of it. That peace never comes without effort, without intention. And Pastor Jared used that word this morning, without intention. I've had incidents through my life, as I'm sure you have, where I've had absolutely supernatural peace in a moment. But I've got to say, that doesn't happen all the time. I've had nights of lying awake. I've had days of being in turmoil and conflict within. But the truth is that to lay hold of peace through the Prince of Peace, actually, we have to be intentional. It is sometimes a struggle. And I wanted this morning, just in these 13 hours till midnight, I want to look at Elijah. So, for those of you, particularly the younger generation, before Marvel comics, before Superman, before Batman, before X-Men, there was Elijah. He is one super dude. I got to tell you, Elijah is amazing. He even gets top billing in the New Testament. In fact, to the degree that when Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And there was a response, well, some say that you're Elijah. I mean, Elijah was, he was something special. And he's a true superhero in the Bible. And his story is found in 1 Kings, and we read a few verses. Here's an amazing thing. James writes and says, Elijah was a man just like us. Well, how does he get that? I mean, you know, he goes on to say, let me read it. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It didn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. I mean, how have you gone with that stuff? I mean, in that moment, I've prayed for rain, and praise God for the rain we've had over the last few days. Hallelujah. I mean, I've had, and I'm not sure there's been times when I've prayed, you know, we've had a big carols event in years past, and I've prayed, God, please don't let it rain. And it hasn't. I'm not sure whether that's coincidental, because there's been times when it has, even though I've prayed. I'm not sure that I've kind of got the edge on this stuff that Elijah has. It's just amazing. I mean, he's the guy who went against 950 false prophets. And because the people of Israel were pulled to worship false gods, and so he said, we need to put a stop to this. And so he comes up with this idea. He says to them, let's build two altars. And you pray, he says to the false prophets, and I'll pray, and the God who answers by fire, he's the true God. And they go, great idea. I mean, when was the last time you called fire down from heaven? When was the last time you raised someone from the dead? And yet James says he's like us. And so that story is quite amazing. 950, they build the altar, they begin to cry out to their God, but it's really hard to move a God that does not exist. They prayed and they prayed and they cried out and nothing happened, and they began to slash their bodies because their religion was so dark. They believed that their God demanded their pain. And let me tell you, the one thing that is different about Christianity from every other religion is the fact that our God doesn't demand our pain. He came to take our pain. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
He came to take our pain. All religions are not the same. And while this is going on, Elijah's standing over there watching these guys do their thing, and he's not the most, I don't think he's a warm and fuzzy pastor. He's actually not the most compassionate guy, particularly in this moment, because he's standing on the sideline going, so where's your God? He's not responding. Maybe you need to pray harder, because he's not hearing you. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he's away on holidays, or he's asleep, and so Elijah, they're getting frantic. Maybe you just need to wake him up. They just got frantic and nothing's happening, and then it's Elijah's turn. And Elijah makes it all the more dramatic. He, He says, get some water, pour it out, get some more. And so I just drenched this whole altar and sacrificing water. And amazing, he simply prays and fire falls from heaven and consumes the altar and their altar and probably a few people. And he prays for rain just after that, and the rain comes, and then he outruns the chariot of Ahab to Jezreel. I mean, he runs faster than the horses and chariot. I mean, when was the last time you outran Pastor Jared's car? When was the last time? And at that point, you go, man, what a day. Stop the credits, the movie's over, roll the credits, that's it. Ah, fantastic, end of the story, it's great. No, it's not the end of the story. In fact, this is the moment, just before the moment we're going to step into. Because we will see that in spite of his extraordinary faith and spectacular demonstration of miraculous, God's miraculous power, Elijah in many ways is just like us. So verses 1 to 3 of chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, we read these words. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. Ahab was the king, Jezebel was wife, and told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, by this time tomorrow, if I do not make your life like one of those, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. So Ahab and Jezebel are two of the most evil, malevolent leaders in history. They are malicious, they are violent. I mean, and one of the ways you kind of even know that is that nobody names their daughter Jezebel. Well, I hope I misread that. Okay. But the amazing thing here is Elijah's response, given what he's just achieved with the power of God in this circumstance, Elijah's response to this threat is not what I would expect. Given what he's just done, I would be thinking, he gets this threat, a messenger comes, so I'm going to take you down. I would think his response would be, bring it on. Did you see what happened? Yeah. You would think, I'm the fire caller. Bring it on. In fact, the Bible says that Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. And can I just say, I think we'd probably do the same thing. Don't get too critical about Elijah, huh? I mean, I know Jezebel's powerful and women are powerful, but seriously, there's more here than just a powerful woman. Sometimes we're running for our lives, and can I say, not because of the reality of what's about to happen, but because of the fear of what might happen.
Yeah.
It's funny, hey? On the journey of life, we often have courage to face up to many things, and we step up, and we go through a lot of stuff, and it's like we do incredible stuff, and then like one day the car runs out of petrol, it's got a flat battery, we go, that's it, God, I've had enough, I can't do this anymore. Elijah's faced the enemy, but when the rumor comes, when the threat comes, when the news comes, he runs. How many of you know that's the way fear and anxiety work? Mm-hmm. Sometimes we can identify the cause of fear, but once it becomes anxiety, it's often connected to things that are not actually real. It's the fear of what might happen. Most times what we fear is not actually real, we fear the possibility of something becoming real. How many of you have ever had woken up at 3 a.m. with your brain going at 120 miles an hour, and you can be so creative at 3 a.m. but it's usually not in a positive sense? You ever had that, where your brain has imagined all sorts of possibilities and you're creating the worst possible scenarios? Funny, you know, some people will say, well, people who aren't Christians say, oh, faith stuff, you know, and beyond that faith stuff, and strange, beyond faith but not beyond fear, because all fear is a negative faith in the future. If you're living with fear, you're actually living with faith. It's just the dark side of faith, if you like. If you're living by fear, you're already living by the dark side of faith, so why not flip around and step into the light side of faith and believe in the goodness of God and the purpose of God for your life? Fear is the projection of the worst possible for the future. Faith is the projection of beautiful possibilities that God has for the future. So Elijah runs, and he was afraid. He ran for his life, the scripture says, and when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree and he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. No better than my ancestors." Wow. He leaves his servant. I want you to just notice something very quickly. Firstly, he's had this incredible success, but can I tell you that success, whatever that might look like in our lives, does not make us immune to feeling like a failure. It does not make us immune to fear. It does not stop inner turmoil. And sometimes we struggle with this sense of inner turmoil around our own significance, and somehow trying to prove that we matter, and this internal emptiness sometimes gnaws at us. But sometimes we often materialize our greatest fears. I mean, it's actually a faith principle. So it's interesting, because see, Elijah believed he was alone, and he actually made sure he was alive, and he left his servant and he goes by himself. And you know, sometimes when people feel, what do people do when they're feeling alone? They actually end up very often shutting other people out, and they actually create the very thing that they're afraid of. He believed he was living in a desert, and so he actually goes into the desert. He believed God had abandoned him, and so he abandoned God. Believed his life was over, so he prayed that his life would be over. Now, fears sometimes become the material from which we create our future. Elijah ran for his life, but I think he was actually running from it. Sometimes we create our problems and we blame it on God, or we blame it on others, or all sorts of things. So he comes and he lies down under the tree and he fell asleep. I love this. Verse 5, all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Wow, how cool is that? An angel comes, wakes him, some hot bread baked over coals, a little olive oil, some cheese, you got pizza. I mean, this same line. Some sparkling mineral water, or some water anyway. I mean, hey, how cool is this? And he eats and drinks and lies down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days, 40 nights, until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. So Elijah sits down under the bush to pray that he might die. He's run for his life, and now this mighty man who's had these incredible prayers, called down fire, defeated the enemy, now has one prayer left to God: kill me. I mean, there's almost some dark humor in this. So here's the guy who prayed so powerfully and now has only this one prayer left: kill me. And what about other options, Elijah? Maybe God could have said, "Well, that's your prayer, it's already answered, just go back." And he comes to the end of himself. You ever kind of felt there? Maybe not suicidal, but felt like giving up. And
He can't think of a reason to live. He's had enough. And can I just say, just on that this morning and again, yeah, we'll touch on it. One of the tragedies in our culture, in our society, when we have so much is suicide. I'm sure some of your wives here have been touched by that dynamic. I had a good friend in August last year, known for 25 years, who, and incredibly successful, took his own life, 55 years of age. Can I just say to you this morning, life matters. And if you can't believe in yourself, then let this church believe in you. If you can't love yourself, then let this church love you. Because that's what the church is about. And we're here to help each other. We're here to pick each other up. We're here to believe in each other. We're here, and I think we need to stop pointing the finger every time somebody falls or somebody fails or does something we don't think is right. Or, you know, we are becoming an increasingly unkind culture and society. We need to stop it because it doesn't reflect the heart of Jesus. We should be the people that we contend to fight against the culture of hate that is becoming so rampant in our society. Fight for peace. Can I just say that feelings of emptiness does not mean God is not present. Sometimes I think we get confused that somehow, if I believe, then I should not really feel down or feel empty, or I shouldn't have a panic attack. Or listen, if you're dealing with deep issues of life and you struggle, it doesn't mean you don't have faith. It just means you're human. Yeah. And what it does, it highlights our need of God. It highlights our need of God. So Elijah's had enough and can't see any purpose to live. And one of the things you know when you're not in a good place is you lose the ability and the capacity to see the good around you. You lose the beauty and the wonder of life. Elijah had so much to celebrate, but he couldn't think of a single reason to live. And he lies down, he falls asleep, he's depressed, he's stressed out. I know some people, when I'm stressed, I go to sleep, but I wake up 2 or 3 a.m. You ever been there?
Yeah.
And then your mind is running, as I mentioned earlier, just goes crazy. And so I'm not talking to you this morning as someone who doesn't contend, has not contended with these issues. So an angel touches him up. This is so fantastic. It's beautiful. I mean, to be honest, God is really compassionate because, I don't know if I was God, but after just what I've done through Elijah the day before, I'd go, get up, you whinger! What's wrong with you? Come on, get up and get on with it. But God sends an angel. Touches him, wakes him up. God knows that he needs rest. Can we just say, sometimes we need to know how to look after ourselves. It's not all, and I'm going to get to the spiritual part, but it's not all just spiritual. He needed to rest, he needed to eat. Sometimes you actually need to have a few carbs. Don't overdo it. Get 2 pieces of pizza. The angel came back a second time. Listen, there are times. 12 months ago, the last 4 years of my life, and I don't take time to tell the story or journey this morning, I don't have time, but the last 4 years of my life have been, at a personal level, the most challenging and difficult in my life. And early last year, the end of 2018 and beginning of last year, on advice was suggested I take a break and a holiday. And so, long story short, I've got a friend, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but got an Aussie friend who owns a big tourist travel company in Japan, and he said to me, hey, you want to come over skiing, whatever, just let me know, I'll look after. So December, 12 months ago, I phoned him, and so on the 31st of January last year, 2019, I got on a plane, flew to Japan for a couple of weeks and did some skiing and just had a great break. I remember I bought a ticket on Qantas and I used points, my frequent flyer points, because I travel a lot to upgrade to business. I fly a lot. I've literally flown thousands of times in my life. So flying is like, and longer flights, a ticket to go to the States is almost long. Brisbane, Tokyo, that's a 9-hour flight. And usually at the end of 9 hours, like, I'm ready to get off. But seriously, I think it was like Elijah. I was exhausted. I got on the plane that day and I remember thinking, this is fantastic. Nobody can contact me. You're not allowed to operate your phone. You've got to turn it off. And business class, if you've ever been in business class at Qantas, it stretches out to 4 years. They put a soft mattress on there for you. They bring you great food and drink. In fact, and I went to sleep like Elijah. At one point, an angel tapped me on the shoulder and woke me. She had like a flying kangaroo on her uniform. But that's how it felt. It was like, and I needed that. In fact, I got to that end of that 9-hour flight, and for the first time ever in my life, I didn't want to get off. It was just fantastic. It was so good. And for Elijah, the angel touches him, and God wants to take care of you and make sure you get healthy. Sometimes you need to rest. Sometimes you just need to. It's not all just about. I grew up with the adage that said, you're burnt out for God. No, I want to do the long haul. I want to be smart. I think, and I'll touch on this a little before I wrap up in another 12 hours, I will touch on this other point. Is that I think somewhere we miss, without this being a religious thing, we miss the Sabbath principle. I'm not talking about a religious day, but there's a principle in creation of rest. So God says to Elijah, this is not the end of your story, and he actually says to him, hey, get up, and now the journey is too much for you. You ever felt the journey is too much for you? But he says to Elijah, yeah, it's not the end of your story though. You feel the journey is too much for you, but and it's harder than you had hoped. But here's the truth. God calls you to a journey, into a life that's too much for you. So that you'll open yourself to him, to the God who can take you to where you cannot go by yourself. And Elijah got up and he ate and drank and he traveled for 40 days. Wow. So it's amazing. He's running from God. One day into the wilderness, and he's absolutely exhausted. And then he has a rest, and he goes for 40 days and 40 nights. So he's walking with God. Sometimes we're exhausted because we're trying to do the journey and do life without God who created us. I love how God is both caring and corrective in this. It's like, you need to get up and eat. You need to sleep. This is not the end of your story. Yes, now get up. It's too much for you, I know. The journey's harder than you had hoped. As we step back into this story, so he got up, he had a drink, and he goes to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, and he goes into a cave and he spends the night. Here's a question. So he goes 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God. How far are you willing to go to find the God who created you? To find the God who knows you, to find the God who loves you. And he goes to the mountain of God, and interestingly enough, he goes into a cave, he spends the night, and if the story ended there, we think, okay, that's cool. Wow, he's gone to the mountain of God, he's been refreshed, he's gone to the mountain of God, he's in the cave, end of the story. But it's not. Some of us have journeyed, some of you have even gone to the mountain of God. But you're hiding in a cave. That's not God's intention. That's not God's ultimate destination for you. It may be a cave of doubt. It may be a cave of fear. It may be a cave of discouragement. It may be a cave of disappointment or stress and anxiety or many, many other things. It may be a cave of bitterness. It may be a cave of despair or apathy or whatever. He's in the cave, and the word of the Lord says, came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Man, how good a question is that? It's a bit like the question that God asked of Adam and Eve after they sinned. Where are you? How many of you know God knew where they are? Yeah, they were. And we know God knows what he's doing there. God knows the journey. But he asked him the question, it's kind of, what are you doing here? Where are you? And it's almost like he's God saying, so why have you chosen to stay here? What are you doing in the cave? Some of us get so close, but we're in the cave, and sometimes we, it's not in the story, but sometimes we get a few friends and we invite them into the cave who have a similar journey, and we do a little campfire, and we've got a few friends who are depressed, or a few friends who have got the same bitterness or the same issues, and we do a little campfire, and we settle in the cave, and God says, what are you doing here? And how you got there may be a long story, but God doesn't want you to stay there. What are you doing here? That's amazing, because Elijah actually answers God. He actually answers him, and it's like, I think it's a rhetorical question, because as we said, God knows the answer, but Elijah says, well, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. And he proceeds to tell God what he's done, and his story, the Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me also. That's what I'm doing here, God. That's a summary of my life, God. Have you not been paying attention? See, God would then go, oh, now I understand. That's why. Some of us can keep telling God over and over again, it's not my fault, it's this, it's that, it's the other scenario, it's my circumstances, it's my past, it's my pain, it's my brokenness, and it may be or it may not be, but we keep giving God all the reasons why we're staying where we are instead of asking God to help take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. So God says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by. Whew. This is really significant. But something actually here. I want you to notice it says, it doesn't say God is about to come and settle with you in the cave. Now the Lord is about to what? Pass by. Whoa. Because a lot of us want God to stop and stay where we are. But God is never going to stay where you are, because that would keep you where you are. But he will intersect with your life and your journey. How many of you know that? He's going to pass by, and we need to position ourselves in those moments to intersect with him as he passes by. He's not going to come and camp with you in your cave. He will encourage you where you are, but he's going to move in front of you and call you to himself, to move you out of the life where you are to where he wants you to be. And then, as we read at the beginning, and I wonder if our team will just come back up on stage. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain, shattered the rocks. How many know that is some wind? Then, of course, the earthquake, and then the fire, and each time it says God was not in any of those. And then, after the fire, came a gentle whisper. Still a small voice. I want you to listen, because I want you to get this point this morning. In the original language, in the original Hebrew, that word that we read, that phrase, the still small voice, translated literally means the thin silence. The thin silence. And I, first time I ever heard that, read that, I got this mental image of an old radio with the tuning dial. How many of you remember that? And you got that little band marker that moves along the face, and how many of you know it's so easy to miss? It's a thin band. Because there's a lot of static and there's a lot of other noise, but you want to tune into the station that you want. It's the thin silence. And I want to tell you, in life there's a lot of static and there's a lot of noise and there's a lot of voices, there's a lot of stations, but I want to tell you there's a band we need to tune into. And it's the thin silence. Why does God take Elijah through this dramatic multimedia presentation? Wind, the earthquake, the fire, and God's not in any of that. And I want to say to you, sometimes we miss God because we're looking for Him in the spectacular. And God can be in the spectacular. I mean, He caused all that stuff. He caused it to happen. And God wants to meet you in the stillness, in the quietness, in that thin silence. See, God's not impressed with miracles. That's just us. Because that's just His nature. He's not trying to impress you. He just wants to get close to you. I want you to get close to Him and come to a place of intimacy in your life that you hear His voice. It's in that thin silence. And in that moment, He lets you know that your life matters. In that moment, He lets you know that He loves you. It's in those moments that you realize He's not forgotten you. It's in those moments that we discover that peace we talked about earlier, where the turmoil is set. And we have, in the craziness of this life, I think sometimes we have forgotten how to just be still. To be still and know that He is God. It's interesting, I just read a report the other day. It was talking about the younger generation, 40s down. And some of them now, increasingly, there's this trend, which in one way is really good. When they get to, the guys get to 40 and whatever, they're not having a midlife crisis, but they're buying necessarily a sports car or a motorway or something, but they're going away on wellness retreats. Yeah, they're doing yoga and meditation now, a lot of courage in life, but how do you know that speaks volumes about what we need? We need, in the crazy pace 24/7 of life, to somehow find stillness. It's in that. Be still and know God. And to learn amidst the craziness of life, man, I like living life in a fast pace. How many of you know that's not going to happen automatically? Where and when are your moments of stillness? I want you to think about that. If you don't have them, then carve some out. Because that's where you get to hear God. That's where you get to know God. That's where the place of intimacy and coming close to Him is found. Peace doesn't come in an instant. I said before, there's a fight, there's a struggle against the noise and the rush of the world. And every day go by, but you can get closer, and that peace that we long for, that we need, is worth the fight. Because He is the Prince of Peace. morning, just as we close, in this 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I want to encourage you to come close to God. Still, find stillness. Seriously. Yeah, let me just finish with this thought. Time is kind of a crazy thing. Have you ever stood at some event where there's been a minute's silence and it seems such a long time? 1 minute. And then, of course, here we are, 19th January today, already, and we go, man, it's already rushing by. Time goes so fast, and yet, when we still ourselves, time slows down. Like, this sounds ridiculous. That's, I don't know, back in the 80s, I think, it was a book which I loved by a guy called Dick Eastman. And it was about setting aside 1 hour based on the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Could you not pray, you know, wait for 1 hour? And I encourage everybody to pray an hour a day. And I tried, and after 3 days, I missed it, got guilty and condemned, and gave up. For some of you, this will seem crazy, but for some of you, you need to even do this. If you can find that 1 minute of stillness, or 2 minutes, or 3 minutes, just to be still. 1 minute can be a long time. In fact, I want us to stand right now. Let's just stand. I want us just in these few moments before I close. But we're gonna take 1 minute this morning just to be still. 1 minute. We're just gonna be still. We're gonna be just quiet before God. Let's just do it for 1 minute. It's a long time. Just want to encourage you. You want to get that peace. You want to come closer to God. Some thin silence. Sometimes we need to praise and worship and do the things to get into His presence and still ourselves, but then be still. Your time to just be still. We're going to sing one song just to close and hand back to Pastor Jerry. Sasha, why don't you just lead us on this beautiful, beautiful song and just worship the Lord in his closing moments this morning. Thank you. Yeah.